Is the power to save, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were singing that, I thought of the verse that says, there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. Great truths from the Word of God, and one of the reasons why we spend time every Sunday studying the Word of God is because we want to be faithful to Him. And we do this also because we know that there's a warning that in the last days there'll be a great turning away from the Lord. And that is, I believe, happening even here in North America in the evangelical church. And the challenge for us is, are we going to be faithful to God through His Word, or are we going to seek entertainment? The way the Apostle Paul referred to it, as people gathering to them, people who would teach them what their itching ears wanted to hear. And we're here today. I trust that you're here today because you're not interested in having me tickle your ears. You're here because you want to hear God. You want to have that interaction with God's Holy Spirit as we come to His Word. Remember that the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. And the only way that we are going to experience that truth, that Spirit, is when we are faithful to God through His Word. So pray for me as I lead this morning, as I preach, that God will own these words because they're His words and drive them deep into our hearts. Now we're working our way through the book of Acts. We're doing this because when we see the church planted in the book of Acts and we see its progress from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, it's spectacular. It's just amazing. And I think that there is much that we can learn as a congregation here about what it means to be the church. And that really is our goal. We're looking right now, over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at Peter and Cornelius and how God is going to effect this last step. You remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says to His disciples that you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And there was obviously a barrier to the gospel going forth to the othermost parts of the earth because of Jewish prejudice. Now, let's go to our passage here, and let's start at verse 17 of Acts chapter 10, and let's read together God's holy word. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Now, these will not be up on the screen for you, so if you want to follow along, you'll have to open up your Bible or your smart device. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, you remember that he saw this vision of a sheet coming down with clean and unclean animals in it, and this command to kill and eat. That was shocking to Peter. He was astonished that, and it was so shocking to him, and the Lord knew that this was so ingrained in him that the sheet had to come down three times and the command had to be given three times. In spite of that, Peter is still perplexed that this is how ingrained this was. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. That word hesitation actually means without distinction. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, now, Peter, stop being prejudiced. Go with these men, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Now, that was probably Jewish Christians, okay? Very, very important little tidbit there. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and who does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him when after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days." Now I've already made reference, well, let's pray first, okay? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most holy word. Father, this is the way that you have chosen to communicate to people. And Father, because you have chosen the weak and the foolish things of the earth, you haven't chosen the rich and the famous, the wise and the learned. But Father, you've chosen just average people. And so we know, our Father, that whatever you have communicated in your word, you've communicated it for us. Your word is something that we can understand. It is your love letter to us. And so, Father, as we come to your word today, would you give us grace to open our hearts and our minds, our ears, that we may hear, that we may obey, that we may believe, and that we may be blessed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've already referred to the fact that Jesus has given his disciples some marching orders, right? In Acts chapter 1:8, he told them that they would be his witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We know that in Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, he told them that they were to go and make disciples. By the way, my friends, that's the definition of what it means to be a Christian. Go and make disciples. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple, and your calling is to be a disciple maker. Go and make disciples. After disciples are made, the church is to do two things with them. They are to baptize them and teach them everything that God commanded, that Jesus commanded. And that's why we're here today, right? We're here to learn about what Jesus has commanded us. Now, the problem for the Jewish Christians is that many of them, most of them, were still holding on to the regulations of the Old Covenant, which separated them from the Gentiles. You remember that God's plan in the Old Testament was he chose Israel, and it was through Israel that the earth would be blessed. But the only way that somebody could be blessed was basically to come to Israel and worship the God of the Old Testament. It was very narrow. So in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, this passage that we just read on this the fact that this Jewish mindset of being separated from the Gentiles, listen, you know, as I read this morning, I thought, wow, that's pretty offensive. You yourselves know, he's speaking to Cornelius and everybody who's gathered, you yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation. That's very un-Canadian, isn't it? But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And then in Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, Peter is giving an account to the Jerusalem church about this coming of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and the people who are with him. So it says in verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, and that simply means these were Jewish Christians who were still holding on to the laws and regulations of the Old Testament. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Can you hear the disdain? Can you hear the, like, how could you do that? That's bad. So this is an attitude in amongst the Jewish Christians that God is going to destroy. Now, if the Great Commission was to be fulfilled, the Jewish disciples had to bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And for that to happen, a heart change had to happen that only God could bring about. God first came to Cornelius and gave him a vision, and then he came to Peter and gave him a vision. Now today, we're going to consider the arrival of Cornelius' men and Peter's arrival at Cornelius' house and his presentation of the gospel. And I've tried to use alliteration just to help you, you know, get the three parts. And so I'm going to talk about Peter's answer to the men who came to him, his arrival at Cornelius' house and his affirmation of the gospel. So answer, arrival, affirmation. For those of you who are taking notes, hopefully that will help you. Now, as we come to this passage, we see that Peter's thinking, he's perplexed about the meaning of this vision. And as he's kind of puzzling over this, somebody knocks at the door. And as the knock is there at the door, the Holy Spirit says, Peter, don't you make any distinctions. There's some Gentiles at the door. Welcome them. Don't send them away. So we see God causing these men to arrive at just the right time to shed some light on what was perplexing Peter. We see in this a glimpse of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over Peter. He's sovereign over Cornelius. He's been sovereign over this whole trip back and forth. And of course, this is a truth of the scriptures that we hold very dear, right? God is in control of all things. Nothing escapes his control. Now, first of all, Peter's answer. Okay? The men are at the door. Peter's answer. In verses 17 and 18, it says, now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, I know some of you are thinking, Peter, it's kind of clear, isn't it? But we'll get to that. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Now, it's very interesting in verse 17. It says, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius. Now, our temptation with our English language is to gloss over that, but Luke is doing something for us. He's saying, pay attention. This is important. Look. This is very important. It's a marker used to emphasize or call attention to something. Luke is pointing out an amazing detail. In the vision to Peter, God had only given a piece of the puzzle. And God is now about to provide another piece with the arrival of the men from Cornelius. What we learn from this is that God is sovereignly working to bring Cornelius and Peter together in order to fulfill the purpose of breaking down the walls of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. God is also sovereignly working to bring the gospel to Cornelius so that he will believe and be saved. You see, God has a purpose for Cornelius. He doesn't know it yet, but God is going to save him. God is going to bring the gospel to him, and God is going to work salvation in his life. God is also sovereignly working to bring about, to bring the Jewish church to embrace the Gentiles as fellow heirs. Apart from God's sovereign work, Cornelius would have remained a God, would have remained a God-fearer. Now, some of you might be saying, well, that's good, isn't it? Well, no. Because all it meant was, as a God-fearer, is that he had adopted Judaism, but he hadn't come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, it's a fact that many God-fearers are going to go to hell. Remember what we sang this morning, there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. If you can be a God-fearer and not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Cornelius was, and he had to make this step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God must sovereignly intervene in order for that to happen. Apart from God's sovereign work, Peter would have continued to maintain his separation from the Gentiles, and the Jewish church would have continued to restrict access to the church to those Gentiles, only to those Gentiles who adopted the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. So this is really important for us because, you know, sometimes you and I, we're praying to God for something and we're praying and we're praying and we're praying and nothing seems to be happening, right? Anybody have that experience? Oh, only three or four of you. Wow. Some of you are real powerful prayers then. You know, I've got people on my prayer list at home that I've prayed for 25 or 30 years. I'm still waiting. You know what this tells us? God's doing much more than just answering your prayer. He's moving, it's like a chessboard, and there's a whole bunch of different pieces, and in order to get you from here to here, he's got to move all these other pieces. You know, another illustration is of a quilt. You've probably heard this before, that when you look at a quilt that's being made from the top site, especially, maybe not even cross-stitch. Anybody here do cross-stitch? My wife used to do it, okay? When you look at the top of a cross-stitch, it's beautiful. Turn it over, looks like a mess. Strings hanging down, different colors, nothing seems to... And you know, oftentimes that's our experience. We're looking at things from the underside. We don't see the big picture, and God's doing a great work. And all we have to do is wait. That's why it says, pray without ceasing. Be always in prayer, because God hears the prayers of his people, even when it seems like the sky above us is iron and brass. Okay? Now, let's look at Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 as we continue to move on. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Again, we see that word, behold. Pay attention. Okay, this time it's God to Peter. Peter, okay, first of all, it's Luke to us. Now it's God to Peter. Pay attention. Something is important. Peter, get your spiritual antennas up. I'm about to give you a practical answer to your perplexity. Peter was not to ignore these Gentiles as common or unclean, but to accept them and to go with them. And we learn from this that as Peter waited and prayed, the Lord began to make things clear. That's a very, very important spiritual principle. Nobody who grows into maturity as a Christian gets there like that. Okay? It's a slow process. I'm 56 years old. I've been a Christian almost all my life. And man, I'll tell you, I learn things and I go, you know, why didn't I learn that sooner? And it just seems that that's God's way with us. As Peter waited and prayed, the Lord began to make things clear. He didn't make everything clear all at once. He gave him a little bit of information, and then a little bit more information, and then a little bit more information. God did not tell Peter all that he was doing all at once. You know, there's a very important verse in the first chapter of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's complaining about what God is doing. He can't see the big picture. And God comes to Habakkuk and he says, Habakkuk, if I told you everything that I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. You see, God knows that our finite minds are not big enough to comprehend the breadth and the depth of what God is doing at any given time. So as we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7, letting the Word of God dwell richly in us, Colossians 3:16, God guides our steps, providing a light to our path, Psalm 119:105. I love that. As we walk by faith and not by sight, letting the Word of God dwell richly in us, God guides our steps, providing a light to our paths. Some of you will know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Okay, it's just another way, another verse that says the same thing. If you know it by heart, you can say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Some of you are reading the screen. Sounds like you've all memorized it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, some of you have that as a life verse. Is it true? It's true. As you commit all of your ways to the Lord will make your pathway straight. I can affirm to that. I'm an eyewitness to that truth. And when my path has gone crooked, it's because Tim Bierman was too proud to listen, or I wasn't seeking the Lord's face, and the Lord graciously let me go my own way in order to teach me my own folly. Now notice Peter's response in verses 21 through 23. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now you can imagine, just as an aside here, if God had not come to Peter and prepared him for this visit, Peter would have been going, you're nuts. Cornelius, you're a Gentile. God does not speak to Gentiles. He only speaks to Jewish people. Okay? So you can see God's wisdom in this and going to Cornelius first. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So we see here the men answer Peter, but note, I want you to notice for a second how they identified who sent them. Look at how they describe Cornelius. They give his name, his profession, his character, and his reputation. I think that's significant. You see, in their estimation, Cornelius was a man who was worthy of God's attention. What do we know from the scriptures? Were they right? Does any man deserve anything from God? Be careful now, because the answer is yes. Our temptation is to think that, yeah, we deserve forgiveness. Yeah, we deserve love. We deserve... The actual reality is that we all deserve to be thrown into hell. And the fact that none of us are there right now is a tribute to the grace and the kindness and the long-suffering of God. The only reason I stand before you today is because of God's mercy and grace. And I confess that apart from that mercy and grace, I deserve nothing but hell. I'm a hell-deserving sinner apart from Christ. My friends, that's one of the first steps to coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from God, we all stand before him as rebellious enemies. And in that state, even the best things that we do simply earn us more of God's judgment. That's why in Isaiah 64:6 it says that all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, if you're sitting there going, well, you mean, you know, when I try and do something good, you know, I'm not a Christian, I try to do something good, God just throws it away and says, yuck. Yeah, He does. You know why? Because God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless, holy, to pay for the sins, to pay for sins. And as long as you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing you do is pleasing in the sight of God. Nothing you do is pleasing in the sight of God. In God's eyes, everything we do while refusing to submit to the Lordship of Christ is as filthy rags. You know, on my part, this is amazing for me as a Christian, because now when, you know, the Lord looks at things that I do, and even though they're imperfect, can you believe it? He goes, "Well done, Tim." That's astonishing. Well done. This, you know, person who struggles with sin and all of the challenges that you face every day, every week, and God takes my feeble efforts to glorify and praise him, and he goes, "Good job, Tim." You know why he does that? Because I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ takes everything I do and he washes them with his blood and he presents them to God as a sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling aroma. And God goes, isn't that awesome that God does that with his children? Well, we see that Peter obeyed the Lord by welcoming the men as his guests, even the hated Roman soldier. Remember that, you know, the Jews had a special dislike for Gentiles, but even greater was their hatred of the Romans, because the Romans had captured Judea and they were their taskmasters. We see the work of God in Peter's heart as he starts to break down his Jewish prejudices. So far has this happened that he welcomes these men in as his own guests. Now again, we might be tempted to gloss over that, but that same word is used in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, where it speaks of people entertaining angels unawares. Okay, this is telling us that Peter honored these men, he ministered to their needs, he provided them a safe place for them to spend the night, something no self-respecting Jew would ever do for a Gentile. You know, the Bible repeatedly reminds us that obedience always accompanies true saving faith. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says there, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who is the one who enters the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You know, Peter had learned this lesson because God had saved him. Peter, stop making a distinction. "Okay, Lord." Welcomes the men in as his guests and then goes to see Cornelius. His faith is at work. Remember, that's the whole message of the book of James, right? What's the message of James? Faith without works is dead. Okay? If you're sitting here this morning and you're treating your salvation like a holy insurance policy that you keep in your back pocket and you're hoping to pull out on the day that the Lord returns and see, "Here, I've got it. I made my commitment." This passage says that to some of those people, the Lord is going to say, "Never knew you." That policy isn't worth the paper it's written on. Why? Because faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith, in other words, faith works. Faith works, okay? And the Bible is very clear on how that faith works, but we won't get into that this morning. So Peter welcomed the men, he invited them to stay overnight, and he treated them as his special guests. And the very next day, what do we find him doing? On the road to visit Cornelius. So again, I've mentioned this last week, when you are presented with the truth of Scripture, okay, remember, Peter He's memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, quite possibly, or great portions of it. He knows the law like the back of his hand. And God comes to him and says, Peter, that's done. Finished. Finito. Fulfilled in Christ. No more distinctions. Peter obeys. What's the application? When you're presented with the truth of Scripture and it goes against what you have believed or you struggle to understand, are you quick to obey? You know what's a good example of that? You ever thought about Abraham? Abraham waits. You know, he's an old man. Sarah is an old woman. God gives them this special child, Isaac. You know, can you imagine that? They got this child. He's 12 years old. And what does God say to Abraham? Take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. What does it say? Immediately, the very next day, what do we find Abraham doing? Did he head for the hills? No. Gets the sticks, gets the fire, packs his bags, gets some servants, gets Isaac, and heads off to Mount Moriah. Now, can you imagine how that must have been playing on his mind and heart? What's the sixth commandment? Wait a minute, maybe it's the seventh. Thou shalt not commit murder, right? Abraham must have known that. This is a sin. God is asking me to kill my son. But Abraham obeys. Everything in his mind must have been screaming at him and saying, no, I can't do this. But God has spoken. I'm going to do this. Now we know that God was testing him, right? And he passed that test. He believed God, it says in the Scriptures, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But even though he believed God, when God commanded him to do something that went against the very heart of his soul, he quickly obeyed. His faith was demonstrated in his works. Okay, that's enough about Peter's answer to the men. Let's think about now about Peter's arrival at Cornelius' home. Now, when Peter arrived, Cornelius bowed before him and he worshipped him, we're told. Look at verses 24 through 26. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had gathered together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Peter rightly rejected any kind of worship or adulation as belonging only to the Lord. How important this truth is for us today. You know, we have other examples of this in the Scriptures. Paul and Barnabas were called gods when they did a miracle in Acts chapter 14. You remember John before the angel in Revelation chapter 22? He sees this angel, he falls down, and the angel says, stand up. Don't worship me. Worship only the Lord. Okay, the message of the Scriptures is that worship belongs to God and Him alone. Do you remember Satan's answer or Jesus' answer to Satan after the second temptation? Listen to it in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now, although Jesus was addressing Satan, he was expressing a truth that applies to all created human beings. To worship anything or anyone other than God is a sin which will damn you. What a strong warning this is to those who pray to Mary or to who worship the saints. This is not a little sin, my friends. This is a great sin. What a warning this is to all the world religions which take from God some or all of the worship that is due Him. First and foremost of rejecting His command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to come to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you don't believe me, you don't believe the Father. If you don't love me, you don't love the Father. Remember God's own testimony in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." You know, that's why we have in our Baptist catechism this question: what is the chief end of man? Some of you know it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, this is teaching us and reminding us that God created the human race to worship and serve Him alone. He did it for His own glory. And when we don't glorify God, we don't fulfill the purpose for which we were created, and that's why no person who refuses to glorify God can ever be happy. You know, I've heard it explained that God created us all with an infinitely deep hole in our lives. And as long as we live in rebellion against God, we try and, you know, some of you love cars. We stuff a car into that bottomless pit, and it just keeps going down, and you know, it doesn't satisfy. For some of you, it's your children. That's what you're hoping is going to give you your meaning and purpose in life, and so you put your children there, and that doesn't satisfy. For some of you, it's your retirement account. Could be a vacation, traveling, your house, your landscaping, your job, your career. But my friends, the only thing that's going to make you happy, the only thing that's going to give you joy, is to bow before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord. And you know what happens when we do that? God takes His infinitely Holy Spirit, puts Him into that void in our lives that we've been trying to fill in many different ways, and He fills us up. And our cup begins to overflow. Remember what Jesus said? "I have come that you may have joy." And how much joy? Joy to the full. That's what God offers us. And what we keep trying to substitute with other things. God created humankind to worship Him and Him alone. Sin separates man from God and makes him a worshiper of himself and created things. As it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, 5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." And you know, we have to confess that even as believers, we're tempted to give to men what only belongs to God. You know how I know that? When our leaders make stupid decisions, we get all bent out of shape. My friends, I serve the God who has that leader in the palm of His hand and turns them wherever He wishes. That's where my trust is. I'm not trusting in Trudeau. I'm not trusting in Ford. I'm not trusting in Trump. I'm not trusting in any other leader. I'm trusting in God, in whose hand is every leader and that He uses to accomplish His purposes. How careful we need to be that we are not pressed into the world's mold of honoring men above God. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 23. You know, and this is important application to us as Christians, okay? Listen to what it says there. "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers." Rabbi was kind of a title, like doctor or your honor or something like that. "And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Practical application. I know that you call me pastor, and you do it with respect, but I really believe, people, that this is contradictory to what it says in this passage. I'm not Pastor Tim, and it's not Pastor Thomas. It's Brother Thomas, okay? We're all on the same level in the sight of God, and that's what Jesus Christ is saying in this passage. Now, if you call me pastor, I'm not going to get mad at you. Okay? But an important lesson for us. Now, Peter asks Cornelius the reason for a summoning. He's arrived at Cornelius' house. Let's look at verses 27 through 32. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered for before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.'" So again, all we're doing is kind of pulling in some pieces here. In verse 21, Peter had asked Cornelius's men why they had come to him. Okay, he's perplexed. And they told him in verse 22, "Cornelius sent us. He had this vision. We're supposed to come and get you." And then Peter asks the same question in verse 29. And Cornelius responds with the same message in verses 30 through 33. In both cases, Peter was told that an angel had directed Cornelius to send for him. You know, again, this is just a reminder that Peter was truly astonished that God would direct him through a Gentile. This is shocking to him. And it reveals Peter's deep perplexity about the fact that what had separated the Jews from the Gentiles for thousands of years had now passed away. Now let's look at Peter's affirmation. So we've looked at Peter's answer to the men when they came to him at the house. We've looked at his arrival at Cornelius' house. Now we're going to look at Peter's affirmation of the gospel. Look at verses 34 and 35. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God.'" Okay, we see now here that Peter has finally accepted the reality that through the death and resurrection of Christ, God had removed everything that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Now he's kind of like 99% of the way there, because when the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, he's shocked. Okay? That's really the final step. Before Christ, only those converted to Judaism were numbered with God's people. When Christ died and rose again, the old covenant was replaced with the new covenant. And the new covenant is made with all who fear God and live to please him. And Cornelius is our first example. This is the answer, my friends, to those who believe that God is unjust to condemn to hell those who have no access to the gospel. Some of you have puzzled over this. First, I remember as a young person, you know, this was something that just, like, how can this be? What happens for people who don't have the gospel? According to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says that God has revealed enough of himself in creation that all persons can see and cry out to God. And you know this, right? Every person sitting here knows that. Okay, some of you have been camping this summer, and you've been away from the city, and you've looked up into that glorious starry sky at night, head up, mouth open, awestruck at God's creation. Some of you have posted on Facebook, "I've seen some beautiful sunsets and sunrises." Just look and go, wow. And every day it's different. Isn't God amazing? And you see, Paul is saying that there is enough in creation that any person, should they so choose, can call out to God, and God will hear that cry. The promise of the scriptures, God's promise, is that he will hear and answer the cry of a person who says, "God, I want to know you. Show me who you are." Okay? God hasn't revealed enough of himself to bring a person to a saving knowledge of Christ, but enough that a person can say, "God, I know you're there. Show me who you are." And the promise of the scriptures is that God will make a way for that person to hear the gospel. You and I look at it and think about some, I just saw on the news this week that they've discovered a lost tribe in the Amazon. Now, I don't understand how God can cause the gospel to go to that lost tribe, but he can do it. That's my God. And he says he will, so I believe him. And so this isn't an issue for me anymore. This is what is meant when it says that God is not willing that any should perish. This does not apply to every single individual, but to those who are truly searching and willing to humble themselves before him. God hears the humble cry of people who want to know him. Now look at Peter's simple presentation of the gospel. Verses 36 through 48. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You remember, this is Peter. He's talking to Cornelius and the crowd there. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter, having understood that access to God was now open to all people of all nations, presents the gospel to Cornelius and those present with him. Do you notice how simple this presentation is? He tells them that there is good news in Christ. He's Lord of all. That Jesus had an earthly ministry, that he died and rose from the dead, that he was commanded to preach this, and that all who believe receive the forgiveness of sins. That's it. That was his witness. You know, some of us are deathly afraid of opening our mouths to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've got it in our minds that somehow we've got to have all the four spiritual laws down, or the Roman road, or whatever it is. And you know, we're so afraid of mixing it up and whatever. Can I encourage you and just say, stop worrying about that stuff? Cornelius is there, and Jesus and Peter just says, Cornelius, Jesus had an earthly ministry. He healed people. He died and he rose again. And we're witnesses of this. And Cornelius was saved. That's it. You can do that. Right? I can do it. Can we do it? Can we commit to doing that? Praying every day that God will give us someone that we can tell that to? May the Lord be gracious to us and enable us to do that. Now let's look at verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, what happens? The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, they're shocked, they're astonished, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. Notice this word, even. Can you believe it? Even the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit. Shocking. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So the Holy Spirit fell on them. It says that they spoke in tongues, but notice it says they heard them extolling God. All right, very simple truth here. Speaking in tongues is not... You're laughing, but that's that you can go to churches where that they'll teach you to do that. Shame. Shame on people for doing that. Read your Bible. What does it say here? They spoke in tongues, and what did they hear? Did they hear a bunch of gibberish? Did they hear people quacking like ducks and barking like dogs? It says that they heard them extolling God. These are known languages. And this was a sign from God, because remember that this was the exact same gift that had been given to the disciples at Pentecost. It was a sign that the way was open to the Gentiles. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. So, through God's sovereign intervention, Peter went and made disciples of the Gentile Cornelius and all those who were with him, who were given grace to believe and repent. Then those who were believed were baptized. Then those who were baptized requested that Peter stay with them for a number of days. If you're thinking, you're going, gee, that sounds just like the Great Commission, right? Now, we're not told how long Peter stayed or what he did while he was with them, but we can be sure that they were spent on the last part of the Great Commission. What's the last part? Teaching them everything that Christ has commanded. Okay? Teaching Cornelius and those with him the commands of Christ. My friends, it's why we're here today. It's why we gather on Sunday mornings and in our growth group meetings. Our purpose in these corporate gatherings is to learn to observe all that Christ has commanded. Why do we do that? Not just because it's commanded, but because the desire to learn and grow in Christ is the mark of a genuine believer. Having been indwelt by the Spirit of truth, because that's what the Holy Spirit is, right? He's the Spirit of truth. You would think that if you have the Spirit of truth in you, that you're going to hunger for the truth, right? Make sense? Powers of deduction? Having been indwelt by the Spirit of truth, Cornelius and his friends immediately began to hunger and thirst for the Word. And having been made joint heirs with Christ, they wanted to learn as much about Jesus as possible. They hungered for the Word of God. And again, I want to tell each one of you and remind us that this is a mark of genuine believers, a genuine hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Do you hunger for the Word? Or do you want somebody to tickle your ears? There's lots of ear tickling going on in the church today, my friends. What does the Word say? Listen to what it says in John 10:27. My sheep, what? Hear my voice. And I know them. And they, what? Follow me. Okay, remember that the way the shepherd led the sheep is he called them out each by name. And a sheep didn't respond. If their shepherd did not call out their name, they didn't come out. Because in those days, there was a common, in a town, they would have a common fold where all the people had their sheep, and they'd have a couple of shepherds, and there'd be a fence around it, and they'd be guarding all the sheep of the town overnight. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come, and he would start calling, Tim, Jamie, Corey, Greg, okay, I'm coming. And if your name wasn't called, you didn't go, because that wasn't your shepherd. My friends, do you love to hear the voice of Jesus calling you? I hope you know what that means. When I get up in the morning, when I get up early in the morning and I open my Bible, that's what I hear. It's good to be with you again today. Let me show you what I have for you in my Word. Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? May God give that to every one of us, a deep hunger and thirst for His Word. Well, great story, great truth in the Scriptures. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the music team to come up and lead us in our closing song. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for all of the wonderful truths that we've learned this morning. And Lord, how we pray that as we've been reminded today, give us grace not just to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. And Father, for those who are here today and have never made that faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon them, we pray. By your sovereign grace, open their minds, give them grace to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, in His name and for His glory. Amen.